Romans 12, 1 through 8. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. For by the grace given to me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you. For just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ, we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance to your faith. If it is serving, then serve. If it is teaching, then teach. If it is to encourage, then give encouragement. If it is giving, then give generously. If it is to lead, do it diligently. And if it is to show mercy, do it cheerfully. The word of God for the people of God.
I chose that verse because specifically for the do not think of yourself more highly than you ought. Because what I'm talking today is the stone of pride. And it might take a little while for that to kind of make sense, because actually what I dealt with when I was younger was mostly insecurity. But just kind of hang tight and you'll see how that makes sense. But just to give some kind of background, if you haven't been at the church for the past few weeks, I want to give some background on what we've been doing. So since Easter, our pastors have each taken their turn in sharing the stones that God has rolled away in their lives. And we've all taken turns writing, on the sides we have stones and pens. We've been writing down different things in our lives that we need God to help us, to help roll those things out of our lives. Like the stone was rolled away when Jesus resurrected, when he was raised from the dead. And that goes with the song that we sang on Easter, Still Rolling Stones. You know, God didn't just do that back then, but he's still doing that for our lives today. So on Easter, my dad, Kelly, shared about the stones of shame and addiction. Tony shared about the stone of doubt. My mom shared about the stone of fear. Stephanie shared about the stone of identity. And Evan shared last week about the stone of rage. And I just want to emphasize that these stories are not testaments to the greatness of humanity in overcoming obstacles. They are testaments of the grace, love, and power of God that he poured out onto a lost and broken humanity through his death, resurrection, and sending of the Holy Spirit. And I just wanted to make sure and say that, because I think in our culture today, there, and even wrapped into my story, there's this idea that that there's like this inherent goodness in humanity, that we can rise up and we can overcome. But as Christians, we actually believe that no, we can't. It's God that can do that in us. Amen. The story that I'm about to tell is not a boast of what I have been able to accomplish. I'm not bragging about how I've reached enlightenment, and I'm not trying to convince you that I'm a great person or spiritual leader. I'm trying to convince you that God is engaged enough to see my brokenness. He's loving enough to be willing to sacrifice himself for me, and powerful enough to roll away the stones that keep me from experiencing true joy and fulfillment. So I want to actually begin by saying that I have lived a very fortunate life. I was blessed with wonderful parents and a strong family that worked through the hard stuff to love each other. Though we were poor, I always had food to eat, I always had clothes to wear, and I always had a house to live in. I was schooled by my parents, and I never actually really experienced bullying, except for that of my siblings, you know, which everybody kind of experiences. But I never experienced bullying from outside. And it wasn't really bullying. It's just like picking on each other, you know, when you're kids. I had a passion for life and found an amazing and safe community to explore friendship and theater when I was 12. Many of you know I still work with a theater company. I'm directing a show right now, and I'm leaving right after church for our final production of Alice. I knew what I wanted to do by the time I was 15, and I'm doing it. And that's not something a lot of people my age can say. A lot of people my age are still trying to figure out what they want to do, or if they know what they want to do, they're having a hard time finding people who will pay them to do it. And I consider myself very fortunate in that way. I was offered 2 jobs by the time I graduated college, and since then I've begun working for 2 other wonderful organizations, and I've actually gotten every job I ever interviewed for except for one, which was my first job I interviewed for. I graduated college with only $7,000 in student loans, which I had almost halved in the first year and completely paid off less than 2 years after graduating. I met my husband when I was 22, married him when I was 23, and owned my own house at 24. Like that, I am so blessed. And I just think it's just amazing. Like, and I want to say that because I actually, like, I didn't really do any of that. Like, I have so much to be thankful for. People hear my story and think that I have accomplished much for my age. And if I'm really being honest, a lot of times I like to think that too. I like to think, yeah, I've done a lot for my age. I like to think it was because of my hard work or my winning personality or my giftedness. In fact, when I was young, I gravitated towards stories of young girls that were set apart for some reason. I loved Anne of Green Gables, A Little Princess, Annie, like any story about this girl that was special because I felt like that was me. I wanted to be those girls. I wanted to be somebody that people noticed and admired. This desire to stand out and be liked gave me a lot of confidence, and that confidence typically garnered really good results. Even if I had never done something before, I could try it and actually do really well at it. And I knew that there was a good chance that I would, and I had this confidence. It was kind of this like awesome cycle of being able to do things, and then that gave me more confidence, and that's just kind of how I've always been. People admired me, praised me, and entrusted me with responsibility. It was exhilarating, but also kind of terrifying. Terrifying because I felt like I couldn't make a mistake. If I made a mistake, people would realize that I wasn't actually as good as people thought I was. I've talked to Andrew about this. Andrew's my husband. One of the things that he told me was, like when we first started dating, you know, he thought like, wow, she's so confident. And then when we got married, he realized that I'm not always confident, you know, like I have insecurity too. And even though that was like, of course that's a normal thing he's going to learn about me. When he first told me that, it was really painful because I have this thing where it's like, I don't want people to see that. I want to be somebody that people admire. And I'm not saying that's good. I'm just saying this is who I am. If I made a mistake, I was afraid that everyone would see through my confident exterior and see something they didn't like, something that was inferior. Worst of all, if I made a mistake, I was afraid that I could no longer convince myself that I was somebody special. And I want to share with you my first memory of making a big mistake. It's still as clear to me as when I was 6 years old or around there. And it involves my dad. I probably should have asked you before I shared this. You probably don't even remember it, honestly.
As long as I don't look too bad in the story.
No, you don't. I don't think you look too bad. It was all my fault. So my dad had taken me and my younger brother David here to the church. We've been working here, or my dad's been working here for a long time. So I might have been a little older than 6. I was about there. Anyways, we are here and I went outside to play, and I remember I had this piece of paper that I had drawn something on, and I went down to the chain link fence by Columbia, and back then it was kind of broken and it wasn't connected on the bottom. There was a part of the chain link fence that was kind of wrapping up so that you could actually go underneath. And it had always fascinated me, but I never, I was always too afraid to, like, go over there. But I had this piece of paper, and I was kind of waving it around, you know. And of course, it slipped out of my hands and went to the other side of the fence. And now I felt like I had this reason to go underneath the fence and see what was on the other side. I had no idea how dangerous Columbia was. You know, I'm so young. I don't realize that. So I climb under the fence to grab the piece of paper, and I can't get back under because now the chain link, the bottom is facing me, you know, and that's pokey, and I didn't know what to do. And of course, it's like 45 miles per hour on Columbia. And there's all these cars stopping. And I'm starting to freak out. And I'm starting to notice that other people are seeing this big mistake that I've made. And I literally just thought about running. Just running and trying to get as far away as I could. And people are trying to help me. And I couldn't even focus on what they were saying because I was so embarrassed. Finally, there's a man that pulled up the chain link for me, and I went underneath and ran back into the church. And I don't even think I told you. I think I was too embarrassed. But then a few minutes later, a woman stopped by the church and she yelled at my dad. Do you remember that? No idea?
Yeah, it's clear as
day. No. That's fine. You don't need to remember it. But she yelled at him, and she was like, she called him irresponsible, called him a bad father, saying, you know, you shouldn't have let your kid do that. And I was so mortified at my big mistake. And I was so mortified that, like, every night for weeks, I thought about it. You know how, like, when you're going to bed and you can't fall asleep and you're thinking about all of, like, the things that you've done and you're just cringing? It took me probably until I was a teenager to stop thinking about that night, about thinking at that at night and cringing about it. Took me a long time to accept that it had happened and that it was a part of my life. So then, fast forward, when I was 16, this is another sort of mistake that I made. I held a worship leader position at my theater group, Journey. I would lead worship before classes every week, and one week, the class coordinator pulled me aside and gave me a critique. It wasn't even that big. Like, I was leading worship, and I was inviting people to come closer to the stage because there wasn't normally a lot of kids, but there were some kids that didn't feel comfortable with that. So she just said, maybe you want to think about how you organize that. You know, those kids might be feeling left out. And she was a little bit of an intense lady, but she was very kind in the way she said it. But I was 16, and I immediately burst into tears, and I couldn't even respond because I was so shaken by it. I couldn't stand confrontation. I became afraid of vulnerability, of truly being myself. Instead, I began trying to be the things I thought other people wanted me to be. If it was what they wanted, there would be no need for confrontation, reprimanding, or criticizing, right? So I kind of trained myself just to be what other people wanted. And as you can imagine, that began to take a toll on my relationships. I had this creeping fear that everybody admired me, but no one really knew me or loved me. I had lots of friends, but I never seemed to be as close to my friends as, like, my other friends were to them, if that makes sense. Everybody else seemed closer to each other than I was. I always felt on the outside like I didn't belong. This insecurity grew inside me for a long time. So then when I went to college, many of you know I began a relationship with one of my classmates that was not very healthy. We were together from sophomore year to senior year, and our time together took a really big toll on me emotionally, mentally, and spiritually. The distance I was feeling from friendships only got worse as I became depressed, anxious, and irritable. I worked incredibly hard at my studies, and it was at the top of my class. Like, from the outside, I looked like I really had it all together, and I was excelling. But inside, I was struggling big time, and I didn't know how to let anybody in. I didn't know how to be vulnerable about it. To be honest, I felt really embarrassed. Even when I was with him, I felt really embarrassed about this relationship that I was in. I felt that if I told someone how horrible our relationship was and how much it was hurting me, that they would be ashamed of me, that they would lose their respect for me. This relationship got worse and worse until I finally broke up with him, but my struggles didn't end there. That was really kind of like the beginning of kind of the climax of that insecurity for me. It made it a lot worse. It made me feel much more insecure. It was only after we had broken up, though, that I had an experience that exposed the fear I had of making a mistake. Like, I didn't really realize that fear was there. You know, when you're young and you're figuring things out, even when we're older and we're figuring things out, we do things without really knowing why a lot of times. But I had this experience that really exposed to me how much I was afraid of making a mistake. It was a summer after I graduated, and I was still really struggling, but I was trying hard to grow and make it through. Like, I knew that I was struggling. I knew that my relationship had been bad, but I was really trying to grow. But of course, like, I wasn't there yet. You know, we need time to heal, right? Looking back, I was really not in a place emotionally to be leading others, but nobody really knew that because I didn't know how to be vulnerable with them. I didn't know how to let them see. Very few people knew how deeply I had been wounded by my relationship, and I was pretty good at carrying on the facade of being okay. So we were about to embark on a month-long trip, and I was going to be leading the Momentum vocal team, something I had been doing for a couple of years. So I was feeling like, yep, I can do this. Even though I was really struggling, I still felt, okay, I can do this. But like I said, at the time, I was really not emotionally equipped to be a leader, and it was really beginning to show. I was trying my best to learn how to be myself again, but in the process, I made some mistakes, mostly concerning how I was communicating to others on the team and with the staff leaders. Like, I was trying to find my voice again because in my relationship, my voice was not, like, he kept telling me that I was wrong about things, and so I kind of started to believe that I was wrong about things, and I was really trying to find my own voice again. That when I felt like I was right about something, I was trying to say it out loud, but the way I was saying it wasn't very gracious. You know, I was like, I just gotta spit it out, and then it came across kind of harsh. I was trying my hardest, but I was learning, and I was sometimes failing. So after a few days, the staff leaders called me to a meeting, and it was the hardest meeting of my entire life, probably one of the hardest days of my entire life. They told me that they did not like what they were seeing and that they were disappointed in me and that I needed to shape up. I was absolutely shocked by their stern tone and once again immediately broke into tears. I tried to tell them that I had a rough year and I was trying to learn my own voice again. And one of the leaders in particular made it very clear that my voice was uninvited to the conversation. And that was really, really painful for me. That conversation really broke me. I wanted to tell them how I had been treated in the past couple years, but I didn't know how to say it. I wanted them to understand. I just wanted them to say that they cared about me and wanted to walk alongside me, but for better or for worse, they didn't. And I don't know, like, I don't want to just blame them that they did something wrong. I think they probably could have handled it better, but I know that I could have handled it better too. You know, like, it was just kind of a perfect storm. I went back to my room and cried literally for the rest of the day and for most of the days after that. I felt degraded and I felt dismissed. I felt like I was wasting my summer now working without pay for people who didn't care about me enough to ask if I was okay. Again, this is how I felt, not that they really felt that way. I was so angry and I felt so ashamed. I tried to let it go, but I couldn't stop thinking about it. And every time I did, tears flooded to my eyes. It didn't matter if I was with a bunch of people or not. Immediately, like, I was a mess. But I kept going on with the team that summer. I just kept doing it. A couple weeks into the trip, I was sitting by myself in the evening wondering why in the world was my experience so painful and why couldn't I let it go? Like, I'd always had, you know, made those mistakes in the past, but I've been able to kind of, okay, it's whatever, I'll get past it. But this one, I could not shake off. I the shame that I felt never abated. It never got less. I just could not. It was so painful, and I felt so ashamed, and I was like, what is the big deal? Like, it was just one meeting. You know, why did it hurt that bad? I started to ask myself questions. Did I want to feel in pain? Like, am I holding on to this myself? Do I like pitying myself? But I was like, no, that can't be it. I am so tired of this pain. And then God spoke to me very clearly. He asked me, why does it pain you? I thought, yes, the words and actions of the staff leaders were hurtful, but obviously something more is happening. Why does it hurt you so much? And it dawned on me, It hurt me so badly because I felt ashamed for my mistakes, for my big mistakes. They were so clearly on display, and I felt like I should have been better than that. I should have known better. I should have been better. All this time, I thought I was insecure, that I wasn't good enough. But why did I even care that I wasn't good enough? I realized that there was a second layer to this. It wasn't just that I was making mistakes. Why was I mad about making mistakes? Why was I so ashamed of making mistakes? It's because I felt like I was better than that. It was because of pride. Because I thought that I should have been better. I thought that I should have been perfect, or I should be what everybody admired about me. And it's kind of hard to grasp this, but I really believe that insecurity is rooted in pride. Because if you're not proud, you recognize that you make mistakes, and you just say, that's just how life is. I'm somebody who makes mistakes. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, right? Who was I to think that that didn't apply to me, that I was better than that? I was so proud. I was so proud. I cried for weeks when somebody just told me I needed to shape up. It was such a revelation for me. What I thought all along was insecurity was really pride. Because the fact is, I do make mistakes. Like, obviously, you know, mentally it was like, yeah, I make mistakes. But inside, I couldn't accept that. I couldn't accept that I was somebody that did things wrong. And I'd always been that way. You know, I was such a goody two-shoes when I was little. I always wanted to make people proud. When I was young and I got disciplined, I got spanked. I know not everybody feels okay about that.
By your mother.
And my dad, by both of them. But what was hard for me was not like the pain, you know, the pain's fleeting. But what was so hard for me was knowing that my parents thought that I had done something wrong and I needed to be punished. That hurt me. Like, I was so upset about that. It's been that way all my life. But the freeing thing is, God doesn't ask me not to make mistakes. He has known all along that I'm going to make mistakes. He knows I'm not perfect, and he's not asking me to be perfect. In fact, he gave his life on the cross because I'm not perfect. It's just a fact, something that I need not be ashamed of. My pride says, you're better than others. You're morally, emotionally, relationally, spiritually, and morally superior. That's really what I was telling myself, that I was, you know, I was too good to be in an unhealthy relationship. You know, that was a big mistake. But, you know, the pain that I was feeling about is because I felt like I was too good. I shouldn't have done that. My insecurity says, what if you're not good enough? But do you know what God says? He says, you're no better than anyone else, and you don't have to be. God began rolling a stone away that day when I realized that it was pride that was holding me back. And I'm still learning so much about how to live in true humility rather than pride. In fact, the show I'm currently directing, which I've already mentioned, Alice, has a very similar message. Alice is a high school senior in this show. She's terrified that whatever she chooses to be, she won't be enough. But the wonder of God's grace, again, is that we don't have to be enough. And his ultimate human confession of I'm not enough, in that confession, we find the humble confidence of knowing that we don't have to be. And that is so freeing. And I know that's really hard to confront your pride in that way. It requires a lot of vulnerability. My mom told me today a definition of pride and that, or of humility. And humility is being known for who you are. That is a definition of humility. And that's really the antidote to pride. Because pride is you're trying, for me at least, it was trying to show and to be somebody that I actually wasn't. right? I was trying to be somebody perfect, but I wasn't. And true humility is allowing other people to see past all of that, allowing yourself to see past all that, allowing God to see past all of that, and to really know you. And that's what we all want, right? We want to be known and loved, but we actually push it away because we're too afraid of that vulnerability. And we feel almost like we can't go on if we're not as good as we think we are. Like our world's going to be shattered. My world was shattered. But I was living in falsehood, right? I wasn't being true to myself, and I wasn't allowing other people to be true to me. And that's why I felt like I had such a hard time in relationships, because I couldn't actually let my guard down. And there are some things like, it's like I had layers. You know, I would be comfortable sharing my mistakes up to a certain point. You know, oh yeah, I got that question wrong on that test. Oh yeah, I'm sorry, I shouldn't have said that to you. But when it came to like the really deep things, I didn't talk to people about that. In fact, the story I told you about Columbia Fence, I don't think I've ever told anybody that story before. And I carried that for a long time. And there are even other ones that still are like seared into my brain. Things from when I was like a teenager or in high school, and I still cringe when I think about them. Don't let your pride trick you into believing that you are more than you are. So many people, religious and non-religious, try to convince themselves that they are good people. They do good, they work hard, and they generally lead fulfilling lives. But deep down, we all know that we are trying to fill that hollow, empty fear inside of us that we're just not good enough. And our culture today says, yes, you are good enough. You deserve it. It's all about self-love, right? Because especially like in our secular culture, there's nobody to save you, right? You have to do it yourself. But it's actually not true. We do need to be saved. Amen. Because we can't make it on our own. So the world tells us that we're enough, but the Bible says, Tony read it earlier, do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. For by grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment. Allow yourself to be vulnerable with others. You will not find inner peace until you face your pride. Confront the fact of your unworthiness and accept the abounding generosity of God's grace. Amen. And like I said, I know it's hard. But the funny thing is, the very thing that says like, oh, I don't deal with pride, like that's pride right there, you know? It can really blind us. It can be really hard to see. Like I said, it really takes a mental shift to view insecurity as pride. But it's so true, you know? Like you think, so when you're insecure, you're still focused on yourself because you're, oh, I'm not good enough. I'm not good enough. Nobody's going to like me. Well, why do you care? Because you want people to like you, because you want to be good enough. They're the same thing, really, pride and insecurity. And like I said, the antidote to that is just letting people know you for who you are. Nothing more, nothing less. If you think that you don't struggle with pride or insecurity, please be open. Pride can speak in different ways, such as, I would never, or how dare they think or say that about me? I can't believe I would do this. I'm so ashamed of this or that. They just don't get me. I'm different. I'm special. I'm more important. It can talk in so many different ways. And I think it's different for each of us. I know how it talked to me, but it might be different to you, which is why I think it's so important to be open. Because I think you know, I think the world measures goodness by like how many good things you've done, you know, by activism and how you treat other people. And that's important. That's part of it. But I think that God measures goodness more by how open you are to the Holy Spirit and to his conviction and to his grace. That's what really matters. What ways does pride show itself in your life? What voice does it speak with? Today we have communion. And like I said, we have the stones to the sides here. And as we take communion, I just want you to know that if you're a guest or if you're an unbeliever, you know, you don't have to come up and take communion. We're not going to be judging you from your seat. But it is open to everybody. If you want to take the next step with God, if you have a thriving relationship with God, this is free for you. Even if you feel like you have a relationship with God, but you're struggling or you feel like he's distant, this is for you. But you don't have to. It's not this weird social thing. It's a thing between you and God. And I invite anybody to come and take one of these stones and to write something on it. It could be pride. You could write insecurity. You could be even more specific than that. Maybe a big mistake in your life that you can't let go of. Maybe it's shame. Write that down and put it right here in this container. Because, like I said, you will not be able to really experience the life God created you for without facing this pride. I honestly think that pride is the biggest thing that stands between us and God. I saw a quote the other day. Let me see if I can remember it correctly. It said, the biggest decision is when man decides that he is not God. And I think that that is so important. Because we want to believe, like I said before, I wanted to believe that I was good. I actually kind of felt like Eve. You know, she's taking the fruit because she wants to be more knowledgeable. She wants to be on the same level with God. That's kind of how I felt. Sometimes I still feel like that. But that's not how I want to live. The truth will set you free. So face it. Face whatever is inside of you. Face that pride and allow God to roll that stone away in your life. Worship team, go ahead and come on up. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, it can be so hard to see the pride in our lives. And I think that one of pride's main aim is to keep itself hidden, to keep itself submersive. But God, I know that pride, it entrapped me. It put me in chains. It made me unable to connect, unable to be myself. It made me insecure. I don't want to live like that. And I would rather go through the hard work of confronting that in myself and allowing other people to see me who I truly am, flaws and all, to allow you to see me who I am, truly flaws and all. That is more important to me than keeping up some facade that I am amazing or perfect or better than that. I don't want to live a lie. God, help us today to see the lies that are holding us back from who you created us to be. Help us to be vulnerable. Help us to let go. Help us to be okay with not being enough and to be okay with accepting your grace and your love for us. We love you and we thank you so much for your free gift of grace so that we don't have to live a lie anymore. Help us to accept that. and to be who you created us to be. In your name I pray. Amen.